Thank you, dear. Take your Bibles and turn to, if you would please, in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We got Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand. Keep them up so ushers can see them. Page 1249. 1249, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find the page numbers up on top of the pages. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I'm so thankful there is a precious lamb who stands in between, aren't you? What a blessing that is. And I appreciate that song this morning that Peggy sang for us. Need another one up here, guys, if you would please. Book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, page 1249, please. Page 1249. Page numbers are up on top of the pages. Let me encourage you once again that we've got Evangelist Matt Downs going to be with us next Sunday. We certainly encourage you to plan on being here. Encourage you to invite some friends to come along and visit in the service with us as well. This morning, we come back to our theme for this year, which is the theme of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also come to the book of Ephesians. Last Sunday morning, we began a study, a verse-by-verse study, through the book of Ephesians. And the Sunday before, we gave the introduction to our theme for this year, which is putting on Christ. That phrase, putting on Christ, is found in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13, in verse 14. How about say the verse with me here this morning? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I've titled the message this morning from the book of Ephesians, Putting on Christ's Position. Putting on Christ's position. Our text this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And Lord willing, we're going to make it down through verse 7 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 7. If you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand with me as we read the text. You follow along in your Bibles, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. Notice how verse 3 begins. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." This morning, as we go to the Lord in prayer, we want to bring the Lord's leading and guidance and possibly open door for us to have another sunrise service down at the Kmart. We approached the manager there this past week. He's a different manager than last year, so he's not familiar with us. And the district manager is going to have to give us approval if that's going to be allowed. And some of you realize that Kmart is going to close down there. They're going to close at the end of April. So if they allow us to do it, this will be our last one there, if they allow us to do it. But it's only going to be the Lord that opens the door. So I encourage you to pray with me for the Lord to open that door one last time for us there. So let's pray. Father, we come before you and we want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ here at our church. Lord, we want to better put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. We want to grow. We want to mature. We want to become like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that throughout this year, as we just focus upon that theme of putting on Christ, and as we go through the Word of God and as we study the book of Ephesians together, oh, Father, there's no greater book to study about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ than the book of Ephesians. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives. I pray that you would mold us, that you would make us, that the Holy Spirit would conform us, and that, Father, you would find clay that is moldable and yieldable and submissive, Lord, to the things that you would like to accomplish and achieve in our lives. We do pray, Lord, that in your will and good pleasure, Father, that you would see fit to open that door at Kmart one last time and give us an opportunity as a church, Lord, to publicly represent you and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying community. And Father, if we don't do it, I don't know who is. And Father, we're just asking you to give us that opportunity to share Christ with folks in this community, and that you would open that door. Help us in the service, Lord. I need your help today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text here in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning is dealing with what many refer to as the believer's exalted position in Christ. They use that word exalted because of what we find in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That word hath means to have. He has. Who has blessed us. It's a present possession. He has blessed us. And notice what the Bible says there. He's blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, you have been blessed by God. You have an exalted position before the Lord. And this morning, we're going to think about the idea of putting on Christ's position. Putting on Christ's position. I brought, again, this morning with me my hula hoop, just for sake of illustration, to help us understand a key concept in the book of Ephesians. Now, the hula hoop is insignificant. The only thing important about this hula hoop is that it forms a circle on the floor. And that circle is representing people who become or who get into Christ. In Christ is a very important concept in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in verse 3 it says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. The Bible says in heavenly what? Places. And notice it talks about these. You see, these are spiritual blessings. These are heavenly blessings that are true of the child of God. And notice how the verse ends. It ends with two great words, two important words. In where? In Christ. So everyone on the face of the earth today is either in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, they've been blessed with all spiritual what? Blessings in Christ Jesus. If you're here, you're in Christ, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there are some tremendous spiritual blessings that are true of you. But if you're outside of Christ, you don't know what it is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know 100% that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, and that heaven is your home, you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're outside of Christ. And being outside of Christ is a very serious thing. Look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, where it speaks about everyone who is outside of Christ. If you do not know for certain that your sins are forgiven, if you do not know 100% absolutely assured that heaven is your home, that is a very serious place to be in your life. Because here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this in verse 12. It says that at that time, ye were without Christ. Not in Christ, but without who? Without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. And notice the last phrase of that verse. The Bible says, having no what? Hope and without who? Without God in this world. Let's read that expression, if you would please. Read it with me. We're going to begin with the word having no hope. You ready? Let's read it. Having no hope and without God in this world. My friend, that's a sad position to be in. To be without hope, the assurance of knowing you're going to heaven. To be without God. To live your human existence throughout this world, however long you live on the face of the earth. Not have God. Not have the hope and assurance of what's going to go to, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. How sad and what a terrible position to be in. Without God, having no hope. Now, why would a person not have hope? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 3, to your left, if you would, please. People without the Lord Jesus Christ are without hope. Why are they without hope? Page 1194, if you would, please. Page 1194, and let's look in Romans chapter 3. Why are people without Christ without hope? Well, first of all, I mentioned the fact that the law of the commandments of God has condemned them. It has condemned them. If we're under condemnation, That means we don't have any hope. And here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." The Bible says that every mouth may be, what's the word? Stopped. And all the world, not just some of the world, but it says all of the world may become what? Guilty before God. Now, I want you to understand this morning that God never gave His commandments to bring about our salvation. God gave His commandments to show us our need of salvation. There's a difference there. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall," what's the word? "No flesh be justified in His sight." When we get to heaven, we're not going to meet one person who got there by obeying the commandments of God. Not one person. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in His sight. Notice it goes on to say, "For by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin." It's like driving down in front of the church here. If you're on Broad River Road, you've left Bilo and you're coming down toward the church, the speed limit is 45 miles an hour. How do we know that? Because the law has been posted. There's some signs out there that say 45 miles an hour. If you decide to go 60 in front of the church and the police officer pulls you over, rightfully so, and you'll find no sympathy for your pastor on that, you don't have a leg to stand on. "Oh, I didn't know it was 45. Well, the police officer can handcuff you if he wants to. He can put you in the back seat of his car and he can escort you up the road and show you the sign. You see, if you're driving 60 and 45, the law has just condemned you, has it not? It has proved you to be what? Guilty. That's what God's commandments did. God's commandments proved us to be guilty before God. Guilty of what? Sin. Guilty of sin. Why is man without Christ without hope? Because the law has proved us all guilty before God. We indeed have no inherent goodness in us at all. Some folks say there's a little bit of goodness in everybody. All you got to do is fan the flame. It'll come out. Truth of the matter is, if you believe the Word of God, there's inherent badness in everybody. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look what Romans chapter 3 tells us about ourselves. We don't like reading this, but it's true. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they?" The question was asked in the context, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? And the Bible says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under what? Sin. And then verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none what? Righteous, no, not what?" In other words, you and I stand before God. If we're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand outside of Christ. And guess what? We stand in our unrighteousness. We don't stand righteous before a holy God. We stand unrighteous before a holy God. You say, "But I'm not so bad, Pastor. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't done really terrible things." Well, what's God say about us? Verse 12. Verse 12 says, "They are all gone out of the what? They are together become what?" The Bible says there's none that doeth what? Not even what? You see, according to a holy God, what is our goodness? It's not goodness. God says there's none that doeth good. No, not what? One. He summarizes this up in verse 23. And look in verse 23. Carlton, don't let us get too chilly in here, okay? Verse 23, it says this. "For all have what? Sinned. And what have we done? We've come short of what it takes to get to heaven." So standing in the sight of a holy God, if we're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are outside of Christ, we have no what? We've got no hope. We have no hope. We're without God. The law has condemned us as guilty before God. We've all sinned. There's no goodness in us. We don't have righteousness. Beyond that, there's a penalty upon us because of our sin. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the scripture says, "For the wages or the penalty for sin is what? Death. God's just punishment upon our sin is death." If God condemned us all to die and spend eternity separated from Him in the everlasting lake of fire, God would be right in doing so. And the truth of the matter is, He's already condemned us to death. We've already been condemned to death. That's why outside of Christ we have no hope. That's why we need to get ourselves where? In Christ. You see, outside of Christ we have no hope. Why? The law has proved us guilty before God. We have no righteousness of our own. We don't even qualify as being good by God. We've come short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. We've got the condemnation of death upon us, but thank God He didn't leave us like that. Thank God that He loved us enough to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the law that condemned us. And on the cross of Calvary, I started to turn to the cross. We've taken the cross down since we got the banner up there, all right? I can't do that anymore. I have to get used to that. On the cross of Calvary, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ took the law that condemned us and He nailed it to that cross, taking it out of the way. So who's taking care of the condemnation of the law? Jesus. Not only did Jesus take care of the condemnation of the law, Jesus also took care of the problem of our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at it please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just stay with me now. This is important for us to get this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter's right before 2 Peter. And if you need a page number, 1313. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ is taking care of our sin problem. Look what He did. In 1 Peter chapter 2, without Christ we have no hope. We have no hope. Why? The law condemns us. We're sinful people. We are not righteous. We're not good. We've got the sentence of death weighing down upon us. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 24, what Jesus did about our sin. The Bible says, who His own self bare our what? Sins. Not His sins. He had none. He bare whose sins? Our sins. 1 Peter 2:24. In His own body on the what? Tree. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Jesus Christ has taken care of the problems that we have. He took care of the condemnation of the law. He took it to the cross and nailed it out of the way. He took care of our sins. He took care of the sentence or the penalty of death. Look over to your left in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, just a few pages to your left. Hebrews chapter 2. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in respect to death. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, the Bible says this. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Now look why He was made lower than the angels. The Bible says, "For the suffering of what? Death." Jesus Christ took our penalty. He died in our place. The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for how many of us? Every one of us. There's none of us that can be excluded from God's wonderful salvation. Listen, our need is to get into Christ. Does everybody understand this? Our needs to get into Christ. How do we get into Christ? By coming to put our faith in Him. Putting our faith in Him, our trust in Him. Philippians 3:9. Go back there and look with me if you would please. We looked at it last week. I want you to see it real quickly. Philippians 3:9. Putting on Christ's position. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9, page 1259. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says that we are to be found where? In Christ. The Bible says, not having mine own righteousness. Philippians 3:9. Look what it says. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the, look at it now, through the what? Faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. when you and I come to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. God, I'm a sinner. Outside of Christ, I am without hope. I don't have God. I believe that your Son went to a cross and died in my place. I believe He paid for my sin, and He paid my sin debt. He wants to forgive me. He wants to give me a home in heaven. God, I am putting my faith in your Son. I am trusting your Son, Jesus, to save me. The very moment we do that, the Bible says God takes us and He puts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're found in Him. And now we don't have our righteousness. We have His righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. See, we've taken His position. Before God, God sees us the same way He sees His Son, the Lord Jesus. Wow. Wow. By the way, that's the answer to our sin problem. You study the book of Romans. And the book of Romans says the answer to our sin problem is the righteousness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be found in Him. Are you in the Lord Jesus? Have you come to put your faith in Him? If you're in the Lord Jesus, God has imputed to you, put to your account, charged with you, with the very righteousness of Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Let me show you another verse, then we'll go back to Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a glorious thing to come to understand our position in the Lord Jesus. It's a thrilling thing to understand. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1233, if you're using one of our Bibles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what the verse says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, the Bible says, "For He," referring to God the Father, "hath made Him," that's talking about Jesus, His Son. Now notice what God the Father did. He made Jesus, His Son, to be what? Sin for us, who knew no what. That's why Christ could go to a cross and die in our place. He was the sinless Son of God. But notice what it goes on to say. That we, you and I, might be made the very what? Righteousness of God, where? In Him. You see, when God takes us and He places us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made the very righteousness of God. That doesn't mean I no longer sin. That doesn't mean I'm not living in a body of sin and death. It just means that my position, for as far as God is concerned, God sees me in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sees me just as righteous as His Son. And that's what allows me to go to heaven. And the truth of the matter is, that's what allows you to go to heaven. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and found in His righteousness, you might be religious. You might go to church every Sunday. You might put money in the offering plate. You might try to live right. You might try to do a lot of different things. But my friend, you'll never be accepted before God in your own righteousness, in your own religion, in your own ritual. It is the righteousness of Christ. Be found in Him. Put on Christ's position. Now, when you put on His position, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, there are some wonderful things that happen. Some wonderful things that happen to us in our lives. Notice, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 1, when we put on Christ's position, we are found righteous in the Lord Jesus. Notice what takes place. First of all, the Bible says we are found holy and without blame. Now, we talked about that a bit last week, so I'll just cover this real quickly here this morning. Verse 4, it says this, "According as He has chosen us in Him," again, the key is where? In Christ. Remember, that's not saying God chooses who's going to be in Christ. It's saying that God has chosen that everyone who is in Christ, that we would stand before God, look what the verse says, holy and without what? Blame. See, God gives the opportunity for people to be in Christ. His invitation's open to all. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Anyone here this morning can respond to what God's Word says. And if you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take you and He'll put you in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And then you'll stand before God absolutely holy and without blame. So that when the great accuser of the brother comes and stands before God, you know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He likes to find us down here doing something wrong and stand up before God. Hey, God, hey, I saw John Silas down there doing such and such. I mean, that's Satan. Barges right before the throne of God and likes to accuse God's people. And yet Brother Seidlitz stands where? In Christ. And before God, he is holy and without what? Without blame. And according to the Scripture, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, stands up. I'm glad I got a defense attorney. Aren't you? I'm glad he's never lost a case. Amen? That's right. I'm just standing there in Christ. Glad I am. Praising God. I'm in Christ. Because the Bible says in Christ, I'm holy without what? Blame. And the old devil man, he knows my case and he's really after me. He's after Pastor Silas. He's after all of us, you see. And he stands before God. He brings accusation. The advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands up and says, Father, he's holy. He's without blame. The gavel comes down. My son in California would say at this point, sweet. Man, this is wonderful. Is it not? You see, that's true of you if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand in Christ, holy and without what? Blame. Now let's move on. We covered that a little bit last week, so I just sort of go quickly over that. Now verse 5. Verse 5 brings out a second spiritual blessing that is true of us. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. The second spiritual blessing is that God has adopted us. He has adopted us. Now, don't let that word predestination or predestined scare you. Again, God does not predetermine who's going to be in Christ and who's not going to be in Christ. He allows that to fall upon our choice. Our will. The Bible teaches that man has a will. You have a choice. You can know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to Sunday school week after week after week after week. You can hear that Sunday school teacher pleading with you to believe on Jesus and let him save you from your sin. But until you make a personal decision on your own, a personal choice on your own to say, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, you're still outside of Jesus. God gives you a will. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So you have to exercise your will. You have to believe God. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And if you choose not to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, my friend, you'll never be found in Christ. You'll never stand in God's presence in heaven. You are without hope, and you are without God, and you are on your way to an eternal hell. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't say that with a smile on my face. That breaks the heart of God. Why do you think that He nailed His Son to a cross? So that you wouldn't perish. So that you wouldn't die and go to hell. And my friend, if you die and go to hell, you have no one to blame but your own self. God does not predetermine who's going to get into Christ. But God has predetermined that everybody that is in Christ would be adopted into His family as sons. Wow! There's two ways in which we get into the family of God. We get into His family by birth. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except ye be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember that? So we have to experience a spiritual birth. That comes when we put our faith in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, God takes us. We're found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a spiritual birth that takes place. Automatically. But then there's this idea of adoption. And this Bible idea of adoption is totally different than our idea of adoption. If we come along and adopt somebody, we're taking someone that's outside our family and bringing them in. I say, okay, I'm going to adopt Ben to be my son. All right, Ben, come on up. I'm going to adopt Ben to be my son. But Ben, are you in my family right now? No. Not right now. Am I your dad?
No.
But, you know, we think of adoption. We say, okay, I'm going to adopt Ben. Ricky wants to be in my family too. I'll adopt you too, Ricky, okay? Yeah, if we're going to have one, might as well have two, huh? All right? So I'll adopt these guys and bring them into my family. That, see, our idea of adoption is you take someone that's outside your family, not a part of your family, you bring them in to become your sons in this particular case. Right, guys? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's that make me, Ricky?
A father.
Yeah. So what you going to call me?
Dad.
All right, man. All right.
Ricky doesn't have a dad.
So. That's right. What you going to be, Ben?
Son.
And what am I going to be?
Dad.
All right, good. All right. You guys can be saved. All right. That's how we think about adoption, correct? But in the New Testament times, the adoption here was the Jewish adoption, where the son was born into the family, but he wasn't treated like a full-grown son until he got to be 12 or 13 years of age. They went through a little ceremony. The Jewish people call it bar mitzvah. You ever heard that term? About 12 or 13 years of age, that's when the son becomes of age and he is placed into the family, your age, well, full-grown son with all the rights and privileges thereof. So when God adopts us into his family, it means that not only am I birthing you into the family, you're a babe in the family, but adoption says, I'm going to take you in the family as a full-grown son with all the rights and privileges therewith. What that means is that you and I become joint heirs with Jesus. Take your Bibles and look at it. Romans chapter 8. Hold your place in Ephesians. We'll bring you right back. Romans chapter 8. And here in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, page 1201. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 8. God places us into his family as a full-grown son with all the rights and privileges thereto. I'm an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ, the Bible would tell me. Notice, if you would please, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, the Scripture says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of," get it now, "the spirit of" what? "Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," adopted into the family, full-grown sons. Ricky, what am I now?
Yeah.
All right, what am I, Ben?
Yeah.
God, you're my father. Intimate, Abba, you're my daddy. If you're Brother Batson, you're my pop. That's what he called his dad. He shared that in the Bible class this morning. We're his children. The Bible goes on to say this: "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children," look at this now, "then heirs of God and joint heirs with" "what the Lord Jesus Christ possesses in heaven." We inherit with him. Sounds like a good thing to be in Christ. Stand before God holy, without what? Blame. Adopted into his what? Family. But let's go on. Good news just gets gooder. I understand. You can talk to me later. I have to do that for our English teachers that I frustrate to death. Ephesians chapter 1. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please. Every once in a while, they slip me a note and say, "Pastor, would you please do this?" All right. I love them. They love me, and I appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 1. Go back there, if you would, please. You know, thinking about this idea of being adopted into the family of sons, it ought to put a little robust within us the next time we sing the hymn, "I'm a Child of the King." You know the hymn? You know, "I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm what? Child of the King." One of the verses of that hymn says this: I once was an outcast, stranger on earth. a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. It's going to be something, isn't it? Stand, be in eternity with the Lord, inherit what Christ inherits. Wow. Here's one that ought to warm our hearts and bless us this morning. Another spiritual blessing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Not us, but His what? His grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The third blessing that we have because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have acceptance with God. It's not a hope-so thing. It's not a maybe thing. It's, well, I'd like to think God accepts me. Wait a minute now. The verse says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath or has made us accepted, where? You in Christ? He's the Beloved. If you're in Christ, the Beloved, you've been accepted. A lot of people who go through life who struggle with acceptance. You know why they struggle with acceptance? Because they've been rejected. They've been rejected. There's a lot of people that are hurting people because we live in a fragmented society where there's all kinds of rejection that goes on. Husbands reject their wives. Wives reject their husbands. Parents reject their children. And on it goes. There's just all kinds of rejection in this world. And if you've ever been rejected, you know how it feels. It's extremely painful, is it not, to be rejected? Sometimes it happens when you're going through school. You get rejected by your peers. You know, you don't measure up. You know, maybe they don't like your personality. Maybe they don't think you fit in with the rest of them. Maybe you aren't popular enough for them. Maybe you don't come from the right neighborhood, or maybe you don't have the right brand of clothes that you wear. You know, those are all kinds of things that cause other people to reject people. Do you realize that? And how sad. How sad that is. But when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not rejected. See, rejection makes people to feel like they're not loved. It makes people feel like they're not wanted. It makes people feel like they're worthless. Sometimes it makes people feel like, well, why in the world am I even living? But thank God this morning that before God, we aren't rejected. We are accepted. We are loved. We are cherished by God, and we are important to Him. What's the verse say? We're accepted where? In Christ. You have acceptance. You have acceptance. You don't have to work hard to gain that acceptance. You don't have to plead with God to accept this. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual what? Blessings. And one of those blessings is you are what? Accepted. Wow. Isn't that exciting? It's real exciting, really. Notice verse 7, it goes on to say this. The next spiritual blessing. In whom we have what? Redemption through His what? So the next spiritual blessing is the idea that God's people are a redeemed people. The idea of redemption is to purchase by paying a price. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He looked down from heaven, saw us in bondage to sin. He saw us in the slave market of sin, if you would please. You know, a slave market, they would put slaves on the block and they would auction them off. And a price would have to be paid. And once the price was paid, whoever purchased that slave could do with that slave whatever they wanted to, because now they became the what? Owner of that person, right? The slave became their property. So if they wanted to treat them kindly, they could treat them kindly. And if they wanted to treat them harshly, they would treat them what? Harshly. And the slave really didn't have much say about it at all. In fact, they didn't have any say about it. When God found us, He found us in a slave market. The Bible says we're all under sin. We were in the slave market of what? What was hanging over our head? The debt of death, right? The wage of sin is what? Death. Christ is out here and He wants to set us free from that. He wants to deliver us from that. What's He have to do? He has to pay the price of deliverance. He has to pay the price of redemption. And the Bible says here that the price of redemption was His blood. He had to lay down His life. Look how Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Hold your place in Ephesians. I'll bring you right back. And go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible here speaks about that redemption and that price that was paid. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." In other words, somebody could come along and try to pay money to get us out of the slave market of sin, but money won't do it. We're not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. Verse 19, what are we redeemed with? But with the precious what? Blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without what? Spot. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price, that has delivered us out of the slave market of sin. We are once and forever delivered from the penalty of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, now that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God and through the word of the power of the Word of God, wants to deliver us from the power of sin. That's what putting on Christ is about. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, how are we going to do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God. Christ has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He wants to deliver us from the power of sin. And one day, thank God, He's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. And that's what the hymn says when it says, "Saved to sin no more." God's presence. Sin's penalty, sin's consequences, sin's ruins. It's all broken. It's all gone. Because there was someone who was willing to shed His blood and pay the price. Wow. You mean Jesus loves me? I'm the slave. He loved me enough to do that for me. Sure did, didn't He? Let's go back. Let's look at one last thing that we've done this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. This is all a blessing, is it not? No wonder Paul said, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was just caught up in it all, saying, man, Jesus has done so much for me, and I just want to bless the Father. I want to thank God for it. And I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you're a child of God, you've been blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not a wannabe. It's not a hope to be. It is a certain thing. It has already occurred and transpired. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice at the end of the verse, in verse 7, it says, not only have we been redeemed by the blood of the Christ, it says we also have the forgiveness of what? Sins, according to the riches of His what?
Grace.
Forgiveness is such a beautiful word. It means to be clean slated. If we were to take out this little marker board that we have for the adult Bible class that we use, I don't know, it's sort of like that, something like that. And if God were to begin to write down all my sins upon that board, He'd fill that thing solid. And then some. If He were to write down your sins, He'd fill it solid, would He not? And then some. What's it mean to be forgiven? It means that God takes that slate of guilt and He wipes it clean. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our what? Transgressions from us. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. He washes us. He cleans us. And God up in heaven says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Once we're forgiven, God's got a poor memory. He doesn't remember our sins. He doesn't remember our iniquities. What a great position we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week I was speaking with someone who has come from a pretty rough background in their life, who is struggling to believe that God would love them and that God would forgive them. They have at least enough conscience and conviction about their life to realize that the way they have lived their lives in the past, life in the past, has not been good. And they just wonder if God would love them. They just wonder if God would forgive them. And as I was trying to, well, I did show them the Word of God and trying to assure them that God certainly would forgive them. They made this statement. They said, I feel so unworthy for God to forgive me. I'm just undeserving. And I looked at them and I said, and that's where we all are. We're all unworthy. We're all undeserving. How do we get that forgiveness? Look what the verse says. According to the riches of His what? Grace. His grace. Grace is a wonderful word. We'll learn a lot about it when we come to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's going to speak about grace in this epistle. What is ours is not ours because we're worthy of it. It's not ours because we're deserving of it. It's ours because we have a God who is full of grace. A God who would send His Son to a cross, and there Jesus Christ would hang on a cross. On either side would be two thieves. And at the very beginning, they were both reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, if you be the Son of God, come down from this cross and deliver us as well. And then something happened along the way. And one of those thieves looked over at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's grace. That's grace. The Bible speaks about a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was very much opposed to the Christian message and was going around persecuting Christians and was even involved in the death of the first martyr. And the Bible speaks about that man as being a blasphemer, as being a persecutor, as being injurious, causing great injury to the cause of Christ and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God looked down upon that man in love and kindness and mercy and grace and forgiveness and saved him. He says, I want you to know that guy's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There was a woman who was taken in adultery in the very act and brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. Her condemners, her accusers were there seeking to get Jesus to condemn her. One by one, they left that scene, and Jesus looked at that woman and said, where are thine accusers? He said, hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We have forgiveness according to the riches of His what? Grace. And never forget, my friend, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from our sin. Putting on Christ's position. Are you in Christ? Need to put on His position. So that when you stand before God, you stand before God holy and without what? Blame. So that you experience that adoption where you're brought into the family, where you're accepted in the beloved, where you have redemption, deliverance from the slave market of sin, and you have the forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. putting on his position. How do you put it on? By faith. By taking God at his word and trusting his son, the Lord Jesus, to be your Savior. Let's pray.